Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we read a little earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're looking this evening at verses 18 to 30. Remember why Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians. He was in Ephesus at the end of his time there, 2.5 years, during his third missionary journey, and he'd heard about problems and issues in the church in Corinth. There had been various communications that had come to him in Ephesus, and there had been a communication from this woman called Chloe and her household, and they had alerted Paul to various problems in the church. And then the church themselves had written to him, asking him various questions, and he'd had other reports. So he puts together this letter to deal with these issues one by one. And the first issue that he deals with is division in the church. And the last time I was preaching on this, we began looking at it from verse 10 of chapter 1, where he begins to deal with this issue. And as I said then, he actually deals with it all the way until the end of chapter 4. So all these passages, right until the end of chapter 4, he's dealing with divisions in the church. Now, as I said last time, when you have divisions in the church, there are usually several reasons. It's not usually one reason. There might be several interconnected reasons, and you can usually identify these different ones. Yes, they are connected, but you can distinguish them and say, here are the reasons why the church is divided. And this is what Paul has done. And we saw the first reason why the church was divided when we looked at the passage from 10 to 17. The Corinthians were confused with regard to the role of men in the church. And they thought that men were the leaders of the church, men were the heads of the church, and we had to be followers of men. And you notice what he says to them in verse 12. What I mean is this, that one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. He's saying, you're divided because you think that you should be followers of these different men, and some of you like Paul, and others like Apollos, and others like Cephas, and so on. Now this evening we're looking at a second reason, which is connected to the first, but a second reason why they were divided. The first reason they were divided because of their confusion with regard to the role of men. But in this passage, we're looking at this. They were confused with regard to how a person becomes a Christian. They were confused with regard to how a person becomes a Christian. And do you know, when you begin to read this passage and you look at the church in the 21st century, these confusions are still with us today. If you were to go into evangelical churches today and you were to ask a very simple question, how does a person become a Christian? You would get all sorts of answers. Some of them would have a hint of biblical truth, others would be very biblical, and some would be totally unbiblical. Now, the people giving the answers are Christians. We're not doubting their salvation. It's just that there is this confusion. How does a person become a Christian? And the Corinthians, because they had come from an idolatrous background, they had this idea that a person becomes a Christian because he understands the gospel with his own intelligence and knowledge and education and wisdom. This is what they thought. They thought that if I go to a person, a relative, a friend, a work colleague, and that person is intelligent and he's educated, he knows philosophy, he knows Greek philosophy, he's an educated, cultured sort of person, and he's knowledgeable, and I speak to him, and I tell him about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I tell him about his death on the cross of Calvary, And I tell him why Christ died on the cross and how he must turn from his sin and he must believe in Christ. Then that person, because he's educated, he's knowledgeable, he's intelligent, he will understand what I'm saying. He will think it over and he'll think, yes, this makes sense. And he will come to faith in Christ. And so you see, this is why it's linked to the first point. Some of them were saying, you know, the best gospel preacher is Paul. When we sit under Paul's preaching, he's the one who can make it clear because he's got this intelligent approach to the gospel. Paul is an intellectual. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He's an educated man and he preaches in an intellectual way. He's the kind of preacher we want. When he comes and preaches, people understand him. That is when we will see revival. That is when we see conversions in the church. And others were saying, no, we want Cephas. We want Peter because Peter is a simple fisherman. And he uses very simple language and simple illustrations and speaks to us in very simple ways about very simple things, not an intellectual, and people understand him. And others were saying, no, Apollos. Now, you know, he's a great orator. He's got tremendous way with words and he can use clever words and link together clever words into very clever sentences. And so people are tickled by this and they're entertained by him. And he's the one we need if we want to see conversions here. So they were divided because they did not understand how a person becomes a Christian. So Paul in this passage says four things. There are four things in this passage that Paul tells them to put them right on this issue. And what I'm going to do this evening, I'm going to walk through this passage. I'm going to pick it up section by section. And we will go through it. The first thing that he tells them is this. He says to them that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who do not believe. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who do not believe. Look at it from verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. What Paul is saying in this opening section, he is saying, you can have in your church the most intelligent man, the most educated man, the most well-read man, the wisest of men as far as human wisdom is concerned, the man who knows all kinds of things, knowledgeable in science, knowledgeable in history, knowledgeable in philosophy, knowledgeable even in theology. You can have such a person and the preacher preaches to him the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as it is revealed in the scriptures, and he will not understand it. It is foolishness to him. Man, by his own understanding, intelligence, education, and knowledge, cannot understand the gospel. We need to understand this. If you're a Christian here this evening, you didn't become a Christian because you were intelligent enough to understand the gospel. And your friends and neighbors are not Christians because they lack the intelligence required to understand and believe the gospel. What he goes on to say, and I'll unfold this in a few moments, is that there has to be the supernatural activity of God the Holy Spirit before a person understands the gospel and responds to the gospel. The gospel message is a supernatural message. It's a spiritual message. It is a message from heaven. It is not based on the wisdom of this world or the intelligence of this world or the knowledge database of this world or anything like that. It has come from heaven. And the people of this world, if they were to use their own intelligence to try and understand the gospel would find it foolishness. And he explains this a little later in this passage. He says in verse 22, Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. Because he says this is what the people of the world are like. They're looking for certain things. You go to the Jews and the Jews are saying, well, if there's a God in heaven, I want to see miracles. And the Greeks are saying, well, if you want to bring me a message, bring it to me in a philosophical way with the wisdom of human beings and I will understand it. But human beings, using their own intelligence, using their education, using their human wisdom, cannot understand the gospel. It is foolishness. Now, if you think about the gospel, you can see why. What is it that we are preaching? Well, we are preaching that God is gracious. And God does not deal with human beings according to their sins, but deals with them graciously. Now, that goes against human thinking. Because, you see, we immediately think of God as one who is only out there to get at us. You know, most people's idea of God is that he's demanding and nasty and judgmental and negative. And then we say to them, God has sent his Son into the world. And the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, has come into this world in human flesh. Have you ever tried to speak to somebody who doesn't believe in the Trinity, a Jehovah's Witness, a Muslim, somebody like that, and you try to explain to them that the Lord Jesus Christ is God and man, and they turn around and say, this is foolishness. And then we say to them, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, died on the cross of Calvary. He could have prevented his own death, but he allowed wicked human beings to conduct an unfair trial. He allowed wicked human beings who had an agenda of their own to torture him, persecute him, and nail him to a cross. He could, as God, he could have stopped them at any point, but he allowed them to do this. And it is through his death that we have life. It is through his blood that we have forgiveness and cleansing. It is his death that brings us the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. Now, any person thinking of this in an intellectual way or using his human intelligence immediately says, it makes no sense. This is what Paul is saying here. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, to those who are lost. It makes no sense. It is foolishness. So he says it doesn't really matter whether the preacher in your pulpit is intellectual Paul or humble Peter or orator Apollos. You see, whether the preacher is clear and simple or is full of intellectual ideas and philosophy or nice sounding words and so on, it doesn't really matter. Now, I'm not saying human preaching has absolutely no role. If I believed that, I wouldn't be here. And I will address this in a minute. But the point I'm making here is this. This is the first thing he's saying. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who do not believe. No human being, unaided by God, can understand and receive the gospel and believe it. No human being, unaided by God, left to his own devices, left to his own intelligence and wisdom, can understand the gospel and respond to it. So that's the first thing that he says. Now, the second thing that he says in this passage, I don't know if you're shocked at that first one. The second thing that he says in this passage is even more shocking. The second thing he says in this passage is this, that this is the deliberate design of God. Paul is saying in this passage that God designed the gospel. God designed the way of salvation. It wasn't man who invented the gospel. It wasn't man who designed the way of salvation. No human being ever sat down and took a sheet of paper and said, now we're going to work out, we're in a mess, we're sinners, Adam fell into sin, and he took the whole human race into sin, we're all sinners today. I tell you what, we're going to work out the way of salvation, and we will ask God to send his son into the world, and we will ask the son to live a life, a perfect sinless life for 33 years, and then the son will die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Human beings did not design this method of salvation. God did. And it was God's design that human beings would not understand the gospel using their natural intelligence and wisdom. That's what he's saying here. He's saying in verse 18, he makes the point, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. They cannot understand it. They will not receive it. And then he says in verse 19, he quotes from the Old Testament, Isaiah, to prove this. For it is written, now this is God speaking, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And look at verse 21. I know it's a tricky verse, but look at it carefully. For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, this is human wisdom, it pleased God through the foolishness, the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. In the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. There is something about God that we need to understand. God pursues his own glory. God does everything for his own glory. And God will never share his glory with anybody. Every work that God does is designed, meticulously, specifically designed to bring glory to him and him alone. God will never do any work whereby he gets some of the glory and other human beings or something else get some of the glory. That will never happen. And the means of salvation has been designed by God in such a way that he should get all the glory. Imagine that this was the situation, okay? I was born and raised a Hindu. Now imagine that at the age of 23, somebody came and explained the gospel to me. And I happened to be highly intelligent. I'm not, but I happened to be highly intelligent. And because I was highly intelligent and very clever, because of my intelligence, using my intelligence, I understood the gospel. I saw it with my own natural intelligence. And I said, oh, this is it. This is the gospel. Christ died for sinners on the cross of Calvary. I've got it. And I turned to God. And I asked him to save me. Now, what will happen when I get to heaven? Well, you see, I could go around saying, you know, I understood the gospel. I wasn't a fool, you know. I mean, somebody came and explained the gospel to me. And I, because I was so intelligent, I understood it, you know. And I, because I was so intelligent, I turned from my Hinduism and turned to Christ. And I got saved. Do you see what I've done for my salvation? And I'm thereby taking some of the glory from God. And God will not have it. God has designed our salvation in such a way that all the glory goes to him. Salvation is from God. So we, using our natural intelligence, our natural education, ability, and so on, cannot understand the gospel. We find it foolishness. It is only when God, by his Spirit, works in our hearts and minds, opens our hearts and minds, enables us to understand it, only then can we understand it. Only when he enables us to respond, can we respond. So when we do become Christians, We say it is all of God. All glory be to Him. If you don't say that about your salvation, you're like the Corinthians, you're confused about how people get saved. You see, the Corinthians thought human beings hear the gospel, understand the gospel, respond to the gospel, get saved. And Paul says no. Human beings respond to the gospel, hear the gospel and find it foolishness. But God, by His Spirit, works in them and enables them to understand it and receive it. And until He does it, they will not receive it. They will find it foolishness. So He says in the first place that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who do not believe. And secondly, this is the deliberate design of God, because God will have all the glory in all His work. He will not share His glory with any human being. The third thing that He does in this passage, He shows that the Corinthians themselves are proof that salvation is not by human wisdom. Can I just tell you, from beginning Monday, I've been wrestling with this passage. And about 7 o'clock last night, I got my sermon from it. And my points are rather awkwardly worded, because honestly, I've tried all week to have nicely worded points and I just couldn't get them. Okay. But I wanted to be faithful to the text. So the points this evening are rather cumbersome and not very snappy. But this is the third thing that he's saying here. The Corinthians themselves were proof that salvation is not by human wisdom. Look at it from verse 26. Paul now, having made this point, he turns to the Corinthians themselves. He says in verse 26, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are." Now look at verse 29. "So that no human being might boast in the presence of God." So Paul says to the Corinthians, now you guys think that it's by human wisdom, human intelligence, human understanding that we understand the gospel and respond to the gospel. He says, well, look at yourselves. You members of the church in Corinth. Are you professors of philosophy in the University of Corinth? Are you known in the city of Corinth as highly intelligent, highly educated, cultured people, full of knowledge of philosophy and so on? Are you that sort of people? And he says, you're not. He says there in verse 26, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. So we actually have an insight into the church in Corinth from this little passage. And it tells us that the church in Corinth was very much like really most local churches in most parts of the world. I hardly know any of you in terms of your education. But I think I'm right in saying there isn't a single person here who went to Eton and Harrow, Oxford and Cambridge and got a double first. I'm pretty sure that's not the case. We're just ordinary people, aren't we? You know, none of us, if we took IQ tests, none of us would be in the genius. Please forgive me if I'm insulting you. I certainly speak for myself here, and I think I speak for most of us here. None of us would be in the genius class. None of us would be in the top 5%, top 10%, top 20%. We're not fools, but we're not the highest or the brightest either. We're all average. So we are. And most churches in this country, that's what people are. We're average. Yes, there are some who are highly intelligent, undoubtedly. But most Christians are just ordinary, average human beings. They have average intelligence, and they've done the best they can with that. They've had their schooling, some have had university, and they've got jobs, and they're not known as geniuses in their places of work. and people aren't headhunting them and that sort of thing. They get on in life and they're fine. And once you travel into what is known as the developing world, do you know there's something remarkable that you see in the developing world? And you find that those who are, as he says here, the poorest and the weakest and the ones who are not, they are the ones who are responding to the gospel. Because God does this deliberately. This is the action of God. One of the biggest mistakes that Christians in Britain make, we think to ourselves, and when I was a missionary in Kenya, and I used to come back to Britain, and I used to take meetings and talk about missionary work in Kenya and church work in Kenya. And then I would be engaged in conversation with people. And the number of times I heard this, oh, but the Kenyans, you know, are just more open to the gospel naturally. They're not. I was born and raised in Kenya. I worked as a missionary in Kenya for 18 years. Do not think to yourself the Kenyans are just naturally more inclined to listen to the gospel and receive the gospel and believe it. No, they are not. Oh, the Kenyans are just more naturally willing to come to Christ and be saved. They're just more religious and so on. They are not. Human beings are the same everywhere. They are dead in sins and trespasses. And they remain dead in sins and trespasses until God in Christ, by His Spirit, regenerates them and gives them life. And in Kenya, we find what we find in this country. The highly educated ones, the wealthy ones who held the best jobs and were the highest in society, by and large didn't respond to the gospel. In the mercies of God, some did. But most didn't. The churches in Nairobi are not full of the wealthiest and the highest in society. The churches in Nairobi are full of the poorest. Praise the Lord for them. Because that is what we are. This is the design of God. And so Paul says to the Corinthians, if you think that we understand the gospel by human wisdom, just look at your own church. Not many of you, he says, were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Now, I don't know what they thought when he wrote verse 27, or when they read verse 27, because he actually says to them they're foolish. But God chose what is foolish in the world. And by that he means the ones who are not the highly educated intellectuals, but the ones who are just standard people. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. You can never look at the Church of Jesus Christ and say it is human beings by their efforts who become Christians. You have to accept that it is of God. So he says to them, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who do not believe. This is the deliberate design of God. The Corinthians themselves are proof of this. And then finally, in the last two verses, he says to them that our salvation is exclusively the work of God. Our salvation is exclusively the work of God. Verses 30 and 31. And because of Him, some translations, it is of Him, or it is from Him, or through Him. It is that conjunction that can be translated of, or from, or through. It is of Him, this is God, it is of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Your salvation, he says to the Corinthians, did not come to you because you were intelligent enough to understand the message. Your salvation came Because God gave it to you freely. It came to you from God. Because this is how salvation works. God raises up those who will preach the word of God, who will preach the gospel. And he will give ability and gifts to men to preach the gospel. But then when a man stands to preach, and please understand this, I urge you, when a man stands to preach, it is not because he's a particularly clever or able preacher that people respond to the word. It is because God does the work. When we preach the gospel in this church, and incidentally for your prayers, in December I'll be starting a series of gospel sermons in the Sunday morning sermon, where each sermon will be for the unsaved specifically. Now when the preacher preaches the gospel, God the Spirit has to visit that place. And God the Spirit inspires and enables the preacher to preach clearly and simply and powerfully. And even then it's not enough. God the Spirit takes the word that is preached to the heart of the person who is not saved. And God the Spirit opens their heart. And God enables them to understand the gospel. And God enables them to understand that they're sinners before him, hopeless and helpless and lost. And God enables them to understand that their only hope is in Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary for sinners. And God enables them to understand that Christ is the all-sufficient, all-glorious Savior. And God enables them to understand that they must turn from their sin in repentance and come to Christ in faith. And God gives them repentance and God gives them faith. So when they turn from their sin, it is because God has given them repentance. And when they come to Christ in faith, it is because faith is a gift of God. It is by faith you have been saved through grace, and this not of your own. It is the gift of God, so that no one may boast. Ephesians 2 verse 8. So it is all of God. And anyone who is converted because God, by his Spirit, has done that work of bringing them to faith in Christ. It is not the person sitting in the pew who by their intelligence understands, and it is not the person standing in the pew, in the pulpit, by their brilliance who enables them to believe. This is not a human work. Now God, in his grace, uses human agency. And he sends out preachers and he enables preachers. But it is always totally the work of God. Now I'm not in any way demeaning the work of preaching. And I'm not in any way removing human responsibility. We must preach the gospel. Yes, it is God's work, but God uses the means of preaching the gospel. We must preach the gospel. And human beings, or all men and women, have a responsibility to believe, to come to Christ. And no one will be able to say to God on the last day, well, you didn't enable me to believe, and that's why I didn't believe. You can't judge me. We have a responsibility. We have a duty to believe. But it is God's work. Now, what this means, I want to finish with a couple of words of application. Two things I want to say by way of application. And the first is this: we must avoid the Corinthian error of placing emphasis on men. This is what they've done, you see, verse 12. What I mean is, each of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas. Because they thought it's this preaching that will do the job. And we must avoid this error. Let's not put emphasis on men. Please, I say this to you again. Never say to yourself, because certain men are doing the preaching, we will get the blessing. God will not share his glory with men. And God actually hates it when we do that. But the second application then is this. If salvation is the work of God, the first thing we must do in evangelism is pray. Yes, we must preach. And yes, I must bring gospel sermons to this pulpit. And I must pray that God enables me to preach the gospel sermons with clarity, with passion, with simplicity, and apply it to those in front of me. And believe me, I seek to do that. Yes, preaching has a place. But prayer has a greater place because this is God's work. And I say this to you, my brethren. The church that will see conversions is the church that gives itself to prayer. Do you know, God is most pleased when we understand our total dependence upon Him and cast ourselves upon Him in prayer. God is most pleased when we come to our prayer meetings and we give Him no rest, as the Bible says. And there are no gaps. But we're bringing unsaved people before God. The children who come. The young people who come. The unsaved that we know. The ones who come to coffee morning. And so on. Whoever comes here. Or relatives and family members of the members of this church who are yet unconverted. As we bring them before God in prayer. Then we're really doing what is God's will. And God then will do His work. Because you can trace every conversion to the work of God. Every person who is saved, a work began somewhere. Even below their own radar, they weren't conscious of it. But God began a work. And so they began to take an interest. And they began to attend church, read the Bible, speak to Christians. Begin to understand the preaching of God's word. Begin to understand their sin and the work of Christ on the cross and the means of salvation. It is all of God. And God is doing the work. And God who saves sinners. So Paul says to them, it is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus. It is all of Him that you are in Christ Jesus. Who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He gave to us His righteousness by faith and brought us into His kingdom and delivered us from slavery, so that it is written, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. It is God's work. Well, they had division in the church because they were confused about how a person becomes a Christian. Let us be wise. It is not human beings by their own ability, intelligence, who understand the gospel and respond. It is God, by His Spirit, who gives us ability to understand and to respond. And let's pray then for those who are not saved, that God might in His grace call them to Himself. Let's come to Him in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Foolishness to those who do not believe. And we think of the facts of the gospel, and they are foolish to those who do not believe. But we thank You that to those who do believe, they are the words of life. Thank You that our salvation has come from God. And we pray, our Father, that You would remind us of this, fix this in our minds, and help us, Lord, to be a prayerful people. We think of the ones who come in this church, those who come on Friday, Good News Club and Base, those who come here on Sunday. Lord, help us to be a prayerful church, that we might not give You rest until we see their conversion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.